If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, we're continuing our study through this most amazing epistle of Paul. And this morning we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Paul is hitting on all cylinders now as he writes to this church at Philippi as he is in prison. And Paul is going to tell us what is important. What is the pearl of great price? So let's listen to what Paul says, beginning in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Father, I pray as we look at this passage, you would open our hearts and open our minds. Give us understanding. Give us conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In his book, Holiness, J.C. Ryle says the following: the characters of God's most eminent saints, as drawn and described in the Bible, form a most useful part of Holy Scripture. Do we want to know what practical holiness is? Let us sit down and study the picture of an eminently holy man. And in this section of Philippians, Paul is giving some autobiographical details of his life, of who he is. We remember last time we were together in Philippians, we read chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, where Paul says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But when Paul met Christ, his biography changed. His curriculum vitae is different. And that's what we will consider this morning. Paul is a great example of how a Christian should live. Paul is a great example of what a Christian should strive for. Paul is a great example of what a Christian ought to stay away from. Paul's conduct as a Christian ought to affect our conduct as Christians. And indeed, later in the book, Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Paul is a great example of how a Christian ought to conduct his or her life. Now, the first thing I want us to note is in verse 8, what Paul gave up, what Paul renounced, what Paul refused. Look at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Note how he begins this verse with a most emphatic and stunning statement. Indeed, there's your emphasis, indeed, I count everything as loss. What in the world is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about here is all his worldly accomplishments. Those things that he just mentioned in verses 5 and 6. All those earthly attainments that he had gathered and garnered prior to becoming a Christian. All his worldly enjoyments. All his privileges as a Pharisee. All his accolades as a Pharisee and privileges as a Roman citizen. Paul turns his back on these very things. In fact, in the second part of verse 8, Paul says, I count them as rubbish. Now, the word there in Greek is a very strong word that can mean dung. I count them as dung. Or it can also refer to table scraps that are thrown away after a meal. That's what he looks at as in regard to all his worldly accomplishments. Now, consider what it is that Paul was renouncing. What was it that he was giving up? Well, he was giving up position and privilege and pedigree and popularity. These are things that men spend their lives trying to attain. These are things that men attempt to grasp and to grip and to shed blood, sweat, and tears in order to obtain such honor, to be a student of Gamaliel. It's like going to the Harvard of the Middle East and studying under the greatest professor at Harvard. What an honor. What an advantage he had. He was a Jew, but yet a Roman citizen. What a social status. Yet here Paul refused them, counted them but rubbish. How can this be? How can a man turn his back on these things that the world says are true and lasting treasures? Let me ask that again. How can this man turn his back on these very things that the world tells us are true and lasting treasures? What would cause a man to turn away from these worldly goods, from these worldly attainments? What we're seeing here, I think, is radical, almost scandalous thinking on the part of Paul. And I don't think just merely in the world is this radical, scandalous thinking. I think this is radical, scandalous thinking in the church. That Paul would turn his back on all of those things. Why would he do such a thing? If you have your Bibles, let's turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. And here Jesus teaches, I believe, what Paul is teaching. And here in two of his short parables, Jesus says the following, Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There is something that is more valuable than everything we have on earth. In these two parables, the two men sold everything that they had in order to obtain the kingdom of heaven. Paul essentially says the same thing in verse 8. He renounces all the trappings of the world in order that I may gain Christ. In order that I may gain Christ. And that's the second point I want to show you in this passage, is to answer the question, what was it that Paul laid hold of? He renounced all those worldly attainments, but he gripped something else. He grasped something else. He was looking for that pearl. He was looking for that treasure, and he found it and he grasped it. As the King James Version says in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, that I may win Christ, is what Paul says. That I may win Christ. That's the answer. He has laid hold of Jesus. It is Christ who is on the throne of his heart. You understand what Paul's saying here is there is simply no competition between worldly goods and Jesus. Knowing Christ surpasses everything else. I've quoted numerous times Spurgeon here, but he's absolutely correct when he says, if Christ be anything, he must be everything. This is the pearl of great price. This is the treasure in the field that the men sell everything that they have and all that they are to have it. At the beginning of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, we read of the character Christian. First page, it talks about he's been reading in his book. Of course, that's the Bible. And he becomes greatly distressed and he asks, what shall I do to be saved? And then the second and third page, he runs into this character called Evangelist. An evangelist meets Christian and tells him to flee from the wrath to come and run to the wicket gate. And Bunyan says this, so I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, life, life, eternal life. So he looked not behind him, but fled. This is radical, almost scandalous thinking in the world and in the church today. That we would give it all up. That we would surrender it all to know Christ. The second thing that Paul grasps, the second thing that Paul grips is found at the beginning of verse 9. And be found in him in order that I may gain Christ, in order that I might win Christ, and that I might be found in him. To be found in Christ, to be found safe and secure in Christ, to be safe in the arms of Jesus is what the hymnist says. That he is our refuge, that he is our fortress, that he is our security. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. That Christ would be our all in all. And that we would be found safe in the arms of Jesus. The third thing that Paul lays hold of is found in the second half of verse 9. Paul says, in order that I may gain Christ, and that I might be found in him. And then thirdly, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. The third thing Paul grips and holds on to for dear life is the righteousness of Christ. Matthew Henry put it this way. Paul's heart is upon Christ as his righteousness. Paul understands that he has no righteousness of his own. Paul understands that he needs the righteousness that is of God and not of self. Paul is not only giving up the world, Paul is giving up self. All to Jesus I surrender. And this is a truth that is taught throughout the Scriptures. If you have your Bibles, I want to look at two Old Testament passages and then one in the New. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 24 and 25. And listen to these verses. Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 24. The prophet says this, "Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." Our righteousness is in the Lord. Our justification is in the Lord. Our glorification is in the Lord, not in the world and not in self. And then turn to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. And here is a wonderful messianic passage talking about the coming of Christ. And it says this, Jeremiah 23, verse 6. "In his days," that's the days of the Messiah, "Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." Paul wants the righteousness of Christ, and he grips the righteousness of Christ. This truth is boldly proclaimed by Charles Wesley in his great hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" He says this, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." And then finally in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says this, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So we see what Paul has renounced. He's renounced the world. He's renounced self. And what is it that he is gripping? What is it that he is grasping? What is it that he has laid hold of? "That I may win Christ and be found in him and have his righteousness." Thirdly, what is it that Paul wants now? What does he want now? He has renounced the world and self. He has laid hold of Christ. What now? Verse 10a. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Here, Paul, as a believer, as one saved by the work of Christ, by the righteousness of Christ, Paul has a burning desire now to know Christ better and to become more like Christ. Paul wants first to know him in a richer way, to be more intimate with him. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was looking at this passage, he said, "Paul is like a dog straining at the leash. He's like a dog straining at the leash and is longing to know Christ more, to know Christ deeper, to know Christ in a richer way." And Paul's second wants to be like Jesus. And to experience, and this is the most amazing language, to experience the power of Christ's resurrection in his life. To experience the power of Christ's resurrection in our lives. What power, when you think about that, what power was exerted to raise Jesus from the dead? Paul desires that power would be in his life to live for Christ, to live for Christ and to witness for Christ in the power of the resurrection. Paul talks about this more in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Listen to what he says. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. The power of the resurrection working in our lives as believers. Paul wants that. We should want it as well. And note further that Paul also wants to become like Christ in his sufferings and in his death. Look what he says in the second half of verse 10. And may share, if I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Puritan Thomas Watson says, would we be part of Christ's mystical body and not be like him? His life, as Calvin says, was a series of sufferings. As a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he wept and he bled. Was his head crowned with thorns? And do we think to be crowned with roses, that hymn we sang, Am I a Good Soldier of the Cross? Do we believe that we're going to enter heaven on beds of roses when Christ went in with crown of thorns? Was his head crowned with thorns? And do we think to be crowned with roses? No, it is good to be like Christ, though it be by suffering. In the 16th century, the minister John Philpot was falsely charged with heresy and condemned to die by being burnt at the stake. And coming into the city of Smithfield, England, to be executed, Philpot knelt, saying, I will pay my vows in thee, O Smithfield. And when he reached the stake, he kissed the stake, saying, Shall I disdain to suffer at this stake, seeing my Redeemer did not refuse to suffer a most vile death on the cross for me? And then he recited Psalms 106, 107, and 108, while the fire blazed furiously and the body of John Philpot was burned to ashes. Think what Paul is saying here. He renounces the pleasures of the world. He renounces the attainments of the world and chooses suffering. To live a life like Christ. To live a life of suffering that leads to the cross. Again, I say to you, this is radical, almost scandalous thinking in the world and in the church today. But fortunately, we're not left at verse 10. Because there's something else that Paul wants. Verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Note here, Paul wants something more. Paul wants to share in something else. And that is in Christ's resurrection from the dead. He says, by any means possible, a phrase that I think shows his determination, that this is his great ambition. This is the end game, is right here. He presses towards this goal. He has his eye upon being in glory with Christ. And so in this life, Paul has this heavenly perspective. He's not preoccupied with the present world. He's not preoccupied with self. Paul's not about self-interest. But he has this great longing to participate in the resurrection unto eternal life. Paul is running. And he's saying, life, life, eternal life. Are you in this race? Are you running? Paul here gives us a great example of the Christian race, of the run. First of all, we need to understand that everything in this world pales in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus. For us to have a deep and abiding faith in Jesus as our Lord and Master and Savior, that should be the very core of our existence. This is the pearl of great price. This is the treasure in the field. Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Die to the world. Die to self. Secondly, just like Paul, we ought to have a burning desire to know Christ and to live like him. As Peter said, that Christ left you an example so that you might follow in his steps, that we might experience the power of the resurrection in our Christian life and in our Christian walk. And finally, that we would live this life with a heavenly-minded perspective. That we would anticipate and long for the celestial city. That we may attain the resurrection from the dead and to be with Jesus in glory forever. As the hymn by Watts, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross," also said about true believers, they view the triumph from afar. Do you view that triumph? That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All that we're seeing here in this passage is radical, almost scandalous thinking to the world and to the church. Yet I suggest to you, brethren, Paul is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. It is a radical and scandalous life to the glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.